Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 24. Finally, be strong in the Lord and the strength of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers and against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present age, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, having done all to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and the shoes for shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish the flaming darts of the evil one. And take up the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayers and supplication. And to that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. And also for me, that words may be given to me to opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak, so that you may also know that how I am and what I am doing, Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will tell you everything. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are, and that he may encourage your hearts. Peace be to the brethren, and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with a love incorruptible. The Word of God. Gracious Heavenly Father, we come to you today and we thank you that you have not left us on our own. And you have not left us to wage war against an enemy that is stronger than us and slicker than us and outnumbers us. But you are with us. And you have given us the whole armor of God which we may fight the good fight. Father, I thank you that you have not left us alone. And you have told us to cast our cares on you, for you care for us. We cast our cares on your power and your sovereignty in all creation. We cast our cares on your wisdom. We cast our cares on your love. We cast our cares on your goodness. Father, we lift up the Patton family this morning as they grieve the loss of Virginia. Lord, you have been faithful for her 76 years. And Christ was her hope in life and death. Lord, we await for the resurrection when her body, though frail, will rise again strong and unencumbered by sin and corruption, perfectly able to do your will, designed and built for eternity. And she will feast in the house of Zion because she has pleaded the blood of the Lamb. Not what she has done, but what Christ did on the cross. Father, we lift up our neighbors in South Florida as rescue workers still dig through the rubble. Lord, and we know at this point there is little hope. And as we are reminded once again that our world is not the way it's supposed to be. And for these 160-ish families, Lord, that are grieving, I pray that the church would rise with a hope of the gospel. That, like Jesus said, the tower that fell in Siloam, were they more sinners? No. But the message and the metaphor is true to us. Unless we will repent, we will likewise perish. And may the church arise with comfort and love and the hope of the gospel for all these families that are grieving. I pray for the rescue workers, for the government leaders, that you would give them wisdom and compassion. May the city rally together as we are reminded of how quickly we can be in the presence of the Almighty Judge. Father, we thank you that you are good and that your love endures forever. We put our hope in the Lord. We trust the God of our salvation. In Christ's precious and holy name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. We have the privilege this morning of hearing from Brian Hoffman. And I'm very thankful you were introduced to Brian probably a couple months ago when I was in COVID timeout. That wasn't planned. This day was the day he was supposed to come and bring God's Word to us. But I'm very thankful for Brian. Julie, his wife, is Crosby's piano teacher. Julie is wonderful with Crosby. Brian loves the Lord. He is an associate pastor right now at First Family Orange Park, First Baptist Orange Park. They have a new venture on the horizon within the next few months. And we want to pray for Brian and Julie and the boys, for the Lord's sustaining hand as he is be pastoring a small church on the west side. And we rejoice at that. And so, Brian, if you would come and open up God's word to us this morning, brother.
Thanks, Chris. Appreciate it. It's wonderful to be back in the house of the Lord with you guys this morning, worshiping with you. It's always a pleasure. I want to start with a question this morning. Let me ask you this question. What would you do if you had an unlimited budget? If costs didn't concern, if finances weren't an issue? I think some of the wives are probably thinking about their bathrooms or their kitchens right now. The finance committee probably likes the sound of that. Chris, you might be thinking about a staff, but we need to stay on track here. I can tell you that personally, I have never experienced that, and following a calling into church ministry, it's generally understood that that will not ever happen. However, I think the closest I ever came to that was in 2007. It wasn't just me, it was a lot of us. 2007, I was in the country of Iraq. I was part of an infantry unit that was tasked with supporting a special operations task force. You might recall during 2007, there was this thing called the Surge. And what it was they were pumping troops into Iraq like it was going out of style. We were supposed to be there for 3 months, turned out to be a year, we ended up being there for 15. They would give us a barbecue every time they extended us. So we knew when a barbecue was planned, it was bad. But you might recall that. And so they were pumping troops into the country. And along with a lot of troops comes a lot of money and a lot of budgets as well. And when you're tasked to a special operations task force, you realize that these guys are funded really, really well. And it honestly seemed like for a bunch of 18, 19, 20-year-old infantry grunts that whatever we wanted or whatever we asked for, we got. You tell the leadership you want some new sights, you want some new scopes for those rifles, you want some bigger rockets, sure. And a few weeks later, boxes would show up, and it was like Christmas morning. Every couple of weeks for a bunch of paratroopers. And you need it. It's not like we were just greedy. You need this stuff. You need it for the mission that's at hand. Why do you need it? You need it to accomplish the mission, but with that also comes this level of comfort in knowing that you have everything that you need to accomplish the mission. And when I say comfort, I'm not speaking about the type of complacency that's so prevalent in American culture. What I'm talking about is because complacency and comfort on a battlefield, much like in the Christian life, will leave a soldier dead, just like it will kill your Christian life. It's a recipe for disaster. What I'm speaking of is the type of comfort in knowing that whatever you need to accomplish the mission is at hand and it is readily available for you. All you had to do was ask your daddy, who's sitting in the Pentagon in Washington, D.C., for it. And the same holds true for the believer. You have an Abba Father in heaven who all you need but do is ask, and it is there for you. And please, in case you forgot, like Chris has mentioned multiple times today, in case you've looked at the newscast recently and think everything is normal, let me remind you, my friends, that we are at war. That the Christian life is one that is of spiritual warfare. And this is exactly what we encounter here in the last chapter of the book of Ephesians. This is a famous passage, the armor of God. And what I would suggest to you this morning is that this is the idea as we read this passage, that God, who has given us everything that we need in life, everything that we need in life to be involved in His mission here on earth. You have been given everything you need to execute the mission of God, the Missio Dei of God in Jack's Beach. And the point that I would make to you today, that if there's a main idea that I want to propose to you this morning, is that we have been generously and lovingly equipped by the Lord. And it's not for no reason either. We have been generously and lovingly equipped by the Lord for the reason to boldly contend for the gospel. In the time that we have this morning, I want to focus on three aspects of this passage today. The first is that there's an enemy. The second is there's equipment. And last, there is an objective. And it's my prayer that this will hopefully encourage us and give us confidence in God today. Give us confidence in the Lord and how He has equipped us, how He has equipped each and every one of you individually to boldly contend for His gospel. So let's get into this. First of all, we have an enemy. So before any soldier goes on a mission, he does everything he can to learn about his enemy. Paul describes our enemy in this passage. Verse 11, he says, "Put on the whole armor of God, you'll be able to stand against the schemes of the devil." We read about this enemy. He is one who schemes. He is smart. He is cunning. You know as well as I do that Satan knows the Scriptures better than each of us. He uses them better than all of it. He uses them and twists the Word of God. What did he say to Eve in the garden? Did God really say that? He'll take the Word of God and twist it. My friends, in verse 12, we have an enemy that's spiritual. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. That's a lot. My question to you this morning is, if our enemy is spiritual, then why are we so constantly focused on the physical? If our enemy is a spiritual one, why is it when the enemy invades our marriages, we blame finances or children or cars breaking down? We want to say he did that or she did that. We'll say my boss is a jerk. There's no reason for me to be a good worker. We think that if only our circumstances would change, then everything would be would be better, right? My friends, I would tell you this morning that Satan, as Scripture reminds us, is alive and active. He is prowling around like right now like a roaring lion. He is seeking to devour us. I'll let you know this morning, your fight is not against finances. Ultimately, it's not even against Satan. Our fight this morning is against the sin that seeks to ravage and destroy our souls. You see, this verse here is not necessarily, verse 12, is not necessarily, some would see it as this rank and file list of the demonic. What this verse is telling us in verse 12, we don't wrestle against rulers, against authorities, against cosmic powers. What this verse is telling us is that every way and in every place, by every means, whether it is the world, the flesh, or the devil, Satan may be able to afflict you, but your sin will kill you. But I want to encourage you this morning. I'm not here to tell you that we're not here to talk about the devil. Scripture is written to tell us about the Lord. And I want to encourage you today, and I want you to know that yes, you have a strong and a cunning and a smart enemy, but you have also been equipped by an all-powerful and all-knowing God. And He's equipped you to face off with these forces of evil that have already been defeated. You see, in our Christian walk, we don't necessarily learn about our enemy so we can figure out how to get him. We don't learn about, you know, this being of the devil so that I can figure him out and outcraft him and outsmart him. No, we learn about our enemy because we learn about our enemy, he ends up getting smaller and God gets bigger. You want to defeat sin, my friends? Don't focus on the sin. Focus on the God, your Savior, who died for your sins. We don't learn about our enemy so we can hone in on him. And you know, you might be saying, well, I don't necessarily do that, Brian. I would ask you this. When was the last time you placed more effort in griping about the woes of society or the culture war that we are engaged in than you did praying about it? When was the last time you placed more effort in trying to change something or just something that just bothered you so much than instead of going to the Lord and understanding that He's the one that's in control? Satan showed us in the garden he doesn't need us to worship him. Like, Satan doesn't need individuals to bow down before him. It's not what he was requesting of Eve. Satan's victorious when we simply take our eyes off of God and focus on what he's doing. When we do that, he has us right where we want him. If I'm the enemy, I don't want dead. I don't want my opposition dead. I want my opposition hurt. I want my opposition complacent. I want my opposition arguing about things that don't matter and not focusing on the fight. That's what I'd do if I was the enemy. Satan's a lot smarter than me. My friends, he is roaring around. He is cunning. But we have a God who is all-powerful. So my friends, we have an enemy. But in this fight, we've been equipped. Verse 11, it tells us about this. It tells us what we need to do with this equipment. We need to put it on. We need to put it on. And what this is saying is this is not something that we do once and done. When you put on this armor, it is a daily thing. It's a daily thing that we've been commanded to do. The imperative, it means that we need to put this armor on every day. You see, an ill-equipped soldier is an ineffective soldier. You don't have a helmet on, and you're a target. No belt, you cannot carry equipment. No boots, you cannot maneuver. No sword, and you cannot fight. No breastplate, and you are a target. Your whole body is exposed, which means when the firing starts, you are going to go down. In an infantry squad, you have 9 men. When one man goes down, you have to take 4 out to carry him on a stretcher, while the other 4 are trying to guard them while they're trying to move out of the combat zone. When one soldier goes down, an entire squad has been made combat ineffective. You see, our sin not only affects us, but it affects those around us. It affects our families. It affects our churches. It affects our ministries. My friends, we are in a war this morning. We are in a war this morning for our marriages. You are in a war this morning for your children. You are in a war this morning for your church. You are in a war this morning to see Jacksonville Beach saved. Are we going to need to be carried sometimes? Yes. Let's not be so proud to think that we won't. But if God has called you His child, if He has called you, if you have placed your faith in the Lord this morning, my friends, He has equipped you with every good thing, and you are called to put on this armor every single day. And you are called to encourage others to do the same. Because we have to be ready for battle. So you have to know your equipment. That's why Paul goes into this. He wants us to understand and know this equipment. I spent 3.5 weeks at a school, one of the more difficult schools in the military, where it was a jump master school. And in that school, you spend all the time just pouring over your equipment, and you're learning about it, and you're learning about the different aspects of it. For the regular guy who's jumping out of the plane, he's just told to throw this on and step out the door. You don't get to learn about it. So I spent many weeks learning about it. You know what 3 weeks did for me? Well, I'll tell you what it didn't do for me. It didn't help me fall out of an airplane any better. I still hit the ground the same as everyone else did. But it gave me a confidence in my equipment. Was I still afraid? Yes, you're jumping out of an airplane. It should scare you. But I could jump knowing that what I was wearing was effective. That someone had taken time to care for it, and that it was designed to do what they told us it should do. There's a confidence in it. I say that to tell you this morning that we live in a biblically illiterate society. We live in a culture that does not know the Word of God. And if you are going to know His armor, my friends, you need to know His Word. You need to understand what it says in His Word about truth, about righteousness, about the gospel. We need to understand that. So let's get into this. And I will admit that you could easily take every one of these articles of the armor, and you could preach a sermon on each one and spend weeks going through it. This morning, I want to touch on these and encourage you. And my hope is that you will be able to look at this and say, you know what, Brian, I am lacking in that aspect. And I need to go to the Word of God and beg and plead for His grace to clothe me in that peace. So verse 14, it talks about the belt of truth. He says, "Stand therefore, having fastened the belt of truth." One commentator said, "Live in the truth of Christ. Speak truth. Do not give the devil a foothold by neglecting to be a person of truth." Truth, my friends, is not necessarily just speaking truth. It is also being honest about ourselves. It's being honest about the sin in our lives. It's being honest about our need for Christ, the one who is truth. The world is struggling with this. It's easy to see. The world has abandoned truth. The world struggles with truth. There is no guide We live in a culture where your truth is your truth and my truth is my truth, and we should just be able to get along in this illogical room. But we need truth. Truth guides us. Truth carries us. If Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, He is the one who guides us and carries us. This belt that Paul talks about, it's foundational. That, I believe that's why he mentions it first. It's foundational to the armor as it is foundational to your walk with Christ. It encompasses them. It wraps them about. It carries their equipment for them. I want to encourage you, be encompassed with truth today. It's foundational to the Christian life. We just got finished with VBS this last week. We got finished on Friday. And I'm still tired. Julie and I were teaching the 5th and 6th grade boys. And I kept getting told like how awesome it was that I was teaching 5th and 6th grade boys. Apparently no one wants this job. But you guys are familiar with VBS. And you do the songs and do the dancing. Remember the ABCs of Christ? And everyone is... A, admit to God that you're a sinner. I do the dance moves, but I don't want you guys to get jealous. But the A, admit. Admitting to God that you're a sinner implies truth. You remember this armor here. The armor is, we are fighting a war. It is for fighting a war, but it's not necessarily for fighting this war around you. It is for fighting this war of sin that rages within you. So this truth is foundational. We have to admit to God that we are sinners and confess. It implies truth. Truth is part of the Christian life. My friends, we need to wear this belt. He continues. Continues in verse 14, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness. I want to remind you, so this righteousness that Paul is speaking of, this is not the righteousness that is imputed to you. So when you are born again, you are given a righteousness, the righteousness of Jesus Christ. It is credited to your account. That is the righteousness that God sees when you place your faith in Jesus Christ. And Jesus clothes you in His righteous robes, and He takes your filthy rags. That is given to you. No one can take it away. It's been granted by the Father. What Paul is speaking of here is a practical righteousness. It's the righteousness displayed in our lives prominently like a breastplate so the world can see. Let's face it, we live in a world where someone can pull out your tweet from 20 years ago and your whole life is over. It makes the idea of practical obedience and holiness all the more real. We are called to be holy. The book of Leviticus, a half dozen times as Moses is writing down the law, the Lord tells him, you are to be holy because I'm holy. It's this practical obedience. The breastplate covers our vital organs. It is a big target because it is what the world sees. The world sees our obedience. Soldiers are not trained to aim for the head because it's a little target. And we need to protect ourselves. We need to protect ourselves by making holy living a real and necessary thing in our lives. We need to protect ourselves by making confession of sin a normal thing. We need to protect ourselves in all those ways. We need to stop being a church that shoots our wounded and start being a church that acts out Galatians 6, that bears one another burdens so that we can restore one another. We need to be a church that spurs one another on to love and good deeds. The world is looking for hypocrites. They are out there searching, and they are actively. And is the church full of hypocrites? Yes, we understand that. We live under the grace of God. But we need to understand as well that as believers, we are called to practical holiness and righteousness and obedience. And that is what the world wants to see. That's what we need to show them. We need to display that prominently in our lives, like this chest plate. So you've been given a belt of truth, a breastplate of righteousness, and then verse 15 speaks of these shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. And I want to look at this from an angle this morning that might be new to you. But we look at this part of the armor, we immediately jump to the Great Commission. So we're talking about shoes and moving and the gospel. And while I admit that there is an aspect of this verse that alludes and speaks to evangelism, we have to recall the context of the passage. Paul is speaking to believers about armor that they're putting on every day to defend themselves against the enemy. The prophet Isaiah wrote this in chapter 26, verse 3. You keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. John 14, 27, Jesus said, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, and neither let them be afraid. When we make bad decisions, our feet oftentimes maneuver us into spiritually dangerous places. And this is oftentimes because we are lacking and not seeking this peace that Paul will talk about in Philippians, a peace that passes all understanding. We are not seeking a peace from the Lord in how we are making decisions. My friends, when we place our decisions in the hands of Christ, when we ask Him to guide us, He gives us peace. He gives us the peace that we need to make those decisions. You have been given, the Lord has given you His Spirit. He has given you fellow believers, brothers and sisters in Christ. We need to talk to each other about our decisions. We need to invite other believers into those things. This life is not one that we live alone, but we live as a family. These shoes that the soldier would wear, that a Roman soldier would wear, they'd be laced up to about their knee, which tells me it took time to put these on. You had to prepare for these things. There was an involvement in this. And just like in decision making and maneuvering in those decisions, there is a time, there is a preparation that is needed. But once those are on and you have been granted that peace from God, you can maneuver freely. The shoes that they wore as well were also studded on the bottom. So it allowed them to maneuver in rough terrain, allowed them to maneuver over rocks and mountains and hills. But what it also did was it allowed them to trample over their enemies as they maneuvered across the battlefield. You've been given armor that allows you to trample over the enemy because you have the peace of God that passes all understanding. Gives us strength. And this peace of God that gives us strength, it gives us strength to maneuver in this world. Speaking to evangelism, it gives us strength to maneuver in this world with the good news that people in this world are lacking peace. There is no peace. There is no hope. I think of that image from The Pilgrim's Progress where the guy's in the cage, in the castle of despair, and he's screaming out, there's no hope. No hope. There's no peace. And we have been given this armor so that we might maneuver in this world with the good news of Jesus Christ, that He lived a perfect life, died for our sins, rose again on the third day so that others might have that peace too. Verse 16 is the shield of faith. He says, in all circumstances, take up the shield of faith. What is the enemy of faith? Or some would say the opposite of faith. Some would say it's doubt. These soldiers would hold up these massive shields, probably about the size of this giant pulpit, that were about 3/4 of the size of their body, weighing about 25 pounds. They had the ability to absorb arrows. That's what it speaks to in verse 16. It says, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. They would absorb these arrows. My friends, this is, and I believe this is Satan's main tactic on the believer. That he wants to throw doubt on you every single day. He wants you men to ask yourselves, what makes me qualified to lead a family? What makes me qualified to minister in church? What makes you a good husband? What makes you a good worker? I think of my wife who you know, as she goes through the week in and week out, and other moms that homeschool their children, that Satan will want to throw these seeds of doubt in their mind. What makes you a good teacher to your children? And I think this is his main tactic. It's why he's constantly barraging us with it. Oh, that sin in your life? What makes you think you're even a child of God? If I'm an enemy, if I'm the enemy and I'm attacking my foe, I know that he's neutralized when he's doubting. And see, a neutralized believer is a neutralized believer. This is how every heresy starts. This is how every, especially the ones that fall under the realm of Christian heresy, this is how everyone starts. It starts with someone doubting who Jesus is. It starts with someone taking the person of Christ and saying, no, he can't be the Son of God. He's got to be some kind of created being. This is how every heresy starts. It starts with you doubting the person of who Jesus Christ is. And I would encourage you to get into your Bibles and to really, truly understand and find out who the person of Jesus Christ is. And solidify your faith in who He is. Understand why He had to be both God and man. Why He had to do that to atone for your sins. Because a doubting believer is a neutralized believer. And that's where Satan wants Christians. He wants you ineffective, watching from the sidelines. One thing I was trying to tell these 5th and 6th grade boys all week, as I remembered how I was like going into 7th grade, and I'm thinking, if they're anything like me, they really need to understand this right now. That as young men, I'm explaining to them that you are young men, and this Christian life thing is something that you have to be involved in. And Satan wants you standing on the sidelines. Like, he wants you standing on the sidelines, and he wants you not in the game. Because when you're on the sidelines, you can't move. You're just watching. And as young men of faith, just encouraging them and charging them to get in, to seek the Lord, to seek who Jesus is. Our verse for the week was, if you seek me, you will find me when you search for me with all your heart. We need to seek out who Christ is and know Him and know Him deeply. And you know that, as it goes to verse 17, you take that faith. If you have placed your faith in Christ today, Paul talks about the helmet of salvation. With your faith, you understand that your salvation is a fact. You can throw that in the enemy's face any day of the week. Man, my salvation is something that is sealed by the blood of Christ and His Holy Spirit. And it is a fact. And though I might not feel like it sometimes. It is a fact that Jesus gives me. Your salvation this morning is not a feeling. It is a fact that is bought with Jesus. And that is why every day we have to know it in our minds. The reason it's a helmet of salvation is because it's something that you have to understand in your mind every day. That you have to get up out of bed and say to myself, thank you, Jesus, for dying for my sins and saving me. We have to preach this gospel to ourselves every day. And then we have to stand firm in it. I would be remiss if I did not touch on this. Paul tells us that we are in a war. And he tells us what we're to do with this armor. And it's odd. Because we're talking about war here. And what does he tell us to do? He tells us to stand firm. And stand against. And me, I'm thinking, why not run headlong into battle, Paul? That kind of seems like the more loyal thing to do, right? But Paul knows, as we should, that we have an enemy that's already been defeated. He is angry. He realizes his defeat. And that's why you see so much demonic activity in the world, because the enemy knows his time is at hand. It's all the more reason for us to just bathe in the grace of God and understand that He has given us this armor for an enemy that's already been defeated. And though that the battle is really intense, and the battle is intense, you know as well as I do, I don't know what's going on in each and every one of your lives today, but I'm sure the battle's intense. It is intense, and we need the grace of God every day to help us to be able to, as this passage says, to stand firm and to stand against it. That brings us to this. The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. We come to the only offensive tool that we have. And though we are told to stand firm, my friends, we are not told not to fight. See, the greatest weapon that you have this morning is most likely in your hands right now. It is the Word of God. It transcends every society, every culture, every language, every age. It worked for Jesus when He was tempted in the garden. And I guarantee you it will work for you too. But as I had mentioned earlier, you have to know it. You have to study it. You have to understand, as Hebrews says, the Word of God is living and active. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It pierces to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. No creature is hidden from its sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of Him to whom we must give account. We will give an account one day of how we used the Word of God. You will give an account one day of how you used the Word of God in teaching your children. I'm blessed to have a wife who constantly points me back to the hearts of my children. I am so prone to behavior modification. But she constantly points me back, and I'm still learning, and she's so much better than me. But we will give an account of how we use the Word of God in dealing with our children, in dealing with each other, in dealing with conflict. Church conflict? No churches have conflict, right? I think if we go to the Bible and we deal with conflict right, conflict can sometimes be a good thing. But we will give an account of how we used the Word of God, how we used it in battle, how we used it in our fight against sin. Soldiers will oftentimes name their rifles because you want to know it intimately. You want to know it deeply, and you need to know the Word of God deeply. Charles Spurgeon said, "A Bible that's falling apart usually belongs to someone who isn't." We have to know it. My friends, you have to know it. So we know the enemy. We have the equipment. But just having an equipment and understanding the enemy, we also need to understand that there's an objective in this life. There's an objective in this life, and as believers, we have been given a mission. Verse 19, Paul tells us, "And also for me, that words may be given to me and opening my mouth to boldly proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak." Paul is talking about preaching the word of God. We declare the gospel first and foremost boldly in our own lives, and we also need to declare it to a world that is desperately in need. Let me back up here just a little bit in the book of Ephesians. You may be familiar with the outline of the book of Ephesians. It's pretty simplistic. The first three chapters of it are very theological. What Paul is talking about is much of having to do with the identity of the believer, who you are in Jesus Christ, who you are in relation to His kingdom, your citizenship, where it belongs. The last three chapters are very practical. Paul is compelling believers to be unified, to walk in love and righteousness. He's imploring us to see that our marriages and that our children and that our families and that all of our interpersonal relationships are God-honoring. And all of that, six and a half chapters of all of this, and Paul ends the letter with this: that I may boldly proclaim the gospel. My friends, the aim of the Christian life is here, that we may know God and make Him known. What is the purpose of our Christian identity? That we might know God and that we might make Him known. What is the purpose of the gospel? The gospel, that it might unify the church on a singular mission. That the gospel might be proclaimed in all of these aspects. That the gospel might unify us. That the gospel might be proclaimed in our marriages and with our children and in our workspaces and in all the relationships that we have. And this is what Paul is leading up to. That the whole point of the Christian identity is this: that we might boldly proclaim the name of Christ in our lives and in the lives of others. Because it is the only way to a right relationship with God and with each other. And how do we do that? Paul ends this book, he ends this letter with two things. Paul asks for prayer, and he speaks of encouragement. Prayer, my friends, has to be, it should be, it must be an unmistakable part of our lives. I would be willing to bet that most of us in this room would say, "I don't pray enough." It can become such an afterthought. We try and fix something before we pray about it. We say it ought to be the first thing we do, but even to my shame, it's something that takes place down the road. Jesus was telling His disciples in the garden, "You need to watch and you need to pray." We got to be on guard against the enemy, and we need to seek the Lord in everything we do. My friends, our days are numbered. We have to make time for prayer. We have to be constant in prayer. We have to prioritize prayer, and we need to commit to prayer. They don't call it being a prayer warrior for nothing. Your prayers make a difference. Heaven moves when you pray. You remember Daniel as he was praying, and then an angel shows up and tells Daniel, "When you started praying, we went to war. And now, you know, Michael is fighting, you know, so-and-so." And your prayers make a difference. I love what Tony Evans said about prayer. He called it earthly permission for heavenly interference. My friends, if Paul asked for prayer so that he could boldly proclaim the gospel, how much more does your pastor need prayer that he might boldly proclaim the gospel? How much more does your small groups and your Sunday schools need prayer that you might boldly proclaim the gospel? How much more do you and I need prayer that we might boldly proclaim the gospel? Prayer should be a part of our lives that people see. Paul talks about prayer and then he ends the book with this. Verse 22, he's speaking of a brother, Tychicus, beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord. He will tell you, I've sent him to you, verse 22, for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. My friends, let us encourage one another to this end. We might think it a small thing. We might think it a large thing to pray for the salvation of your city. I'm talking about everyone. But for God, that's a small thing. We think these things are so large, but for God, they are small things. And we should encourage one another to that end, that we serve a big God. We serve a God who makes the things that we think of, they seem small. And we have been, and we should encourage one another to this end, that the gospel might be taken to the ends of the earth, so that every tongue, every tribe, every nation, every people will know who Jesus Christ is, will understand that He gave His life for them, and that they can be called children of God. My friends, you have all been equipped. You have all been equipped. You have been overly equipped. You have the whole host of heaven on your side. You have the Lord Jesus Christ leading the armies. Let us be men and women that pray for big things. Let us be men and women that boldly proclaim the salvation that has saved us so that others might be saved too. We do this for the glory of God, for the building of His church. My friends, you are at war, but you are far, far from alone. Matthew Henry said, "This is not our life warfare. It is so. For we struggle with the common calamities of human life. Is not our religion much more a warfare? It is so. For we struggle with the opposition of the powers of darkness and with many enemies who would keep us from God in heaven. We have enemies to fight against, a captain to fight for, and a banner to fight under." My friends, you are the equivalent to a bunch of 18, 19, 20-year-old kids in Iraq with a lot of big guns. And you can go forth in that power and that authority. My friends, take comfort this morning in knowing that we have this equipment, knowing that our enemy is all defeated. We have prayer, we have each other. And most of all, we have the knowledge that the victory has been won by the shed blood of Christ. And now let us go out. Let us engage the world for the glory of God and for the sake of His kingdom. Let's pray. Father God, thank you. Thank you that you have not allowed us to be in this fight alone. You have not allowed us to be in this fight under-equipped, Lord, but you have given us everything we need for godliness. You have given us everyone we need for godliness. Lord, you have given us your church. Lord, I pray this morning for Ocean Park that they would be a church that engages the enemy in this fight. It would be a church that sees the gospel go forth into the reaches of this city, Lord. That many who are sitting in the darkness of their sins even today would know that there is a God who loves them. Who loves them so much. Who loves them too much to allow them to keep living the life that they're living. Who sent His Son to die for them. Lord, we go with that message knowing that it is stronger than anything we could ever do. Fully equipped, Lord, and ready for war. We thank You for Your love. And we thank You for Your Son. And it is in His name that we pray. Amen.